So what about it? In fact, this topic is quite deep. If we're to discuss in details, I think we even have 40 sections. We cannot even cover this topic. So a lot of things, I decided to skip them. But I try to focus on more practical aspects. For example, many of us are in high school and in college, or just recently graduated from high school. Have you ever met somebody come up to you and say, can you tell me, are you a Christian? And you say, yes, you are. Then I have this question for you. You believe God is almighty, right? Right? Yes? If yes, raise your hand. Okay, so everybody, basically. If God's almighty, then can God create a rock that he cannot lift? You understand the question? Okay. When I was in high school 15 years ago, I have a Jewish friend came up to me. And he said something to me like, basically, if you can answer my question, I'll go to church with you. And his question is, God's almighty, right? Can God create a rock that he cannot lift? Get it? Now, how do you answer that? Well, I will answer that later when we talk about God's almightiness, okay? God's power. But when we face certain questions we cannot answer, it sounds like contradicting to our logic. Since God's all-powerful, but if he created a rock that he cannot lift, then he's not all that powerful anymore. Right? So it sounds very contradicting. And so when we face that kind of logic that doesn't make sense to us, will we still believe that God is almighty? There's something for us to think. So let's look at ourselves. If we ever encounter that question, will we doubt about God's almighty, God's power? If you do not doubt, you continue to say, God is still almighty, please raise your hand. I think it's fewer people, huh? Most people were dealt, okay? So this is the reason that we need to study the doctrine of one true God, to truly understand who's this God that we worship, okay? So I would like you to possibly take notes, because I try to write on the board, and at the same time, I try to explain it. First, what we need to cover is, cannot hear me, right? Any wireless microphone? First, we need to understand the titles and the name of God. And before we go any deeper. So this is Doctrine of One True God. Oh, by the way, there's an assignment. The assignment is take notes, and then during your break time, study time, rewrite it and make it more orderly. Okay, that's your assignment. Okay? Doctrine of One True God. Okay? First, we're going to study the name of titles and the names of God. Titles and name of God. Okay? I don't know if anybody has actually looked up the titles. I remember I gave you the sheets a long time ago. Okay? I don't know when you received it. But if you ever check out the titles of God, how many are there? Has anybody tried it? If you look at reference book or other books, right, or you do one by one, you will find out that there are over 100 titles. And titles of God. Can anybody think of some of the God's title? Huh?
Adonai.
Lord, okay, good. How about others? Father, right? Well, we also say Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? What else? Almighty, Holy One of Israel, Most High God, right? And Holy Spirit. And there's many other names that I actually found out. There are over 100. And each name, each title is basically describing the role that God played. For example, like Creator. That is a title given to God, describing what role God played in our life. And also, each title also gives description about what kind of God we worship. For example, God of Sabbath, or God of rest. So the God that we worship is God who gives us rest. Bible says also Spirit of Wisdom, the one who gives us wisdom. So there's about over 100 titles of God. And if we're to list today and Bible verses, there's not enough time, okay? So we'll skip that, but just basically, there's many titles. And the next one is we need to study the word. YHWH. Okay? I'm sure that we all heard this word, right? Yes? And this is usually being translated as Lord. Lord. Okay? And there is also the word God is also the title, too. Let's see. This is all in Hebrew. When we say YHWH. The cap is black, but the pen is green. Okay. Another one is El, or Elohim. Oops. This means God. Okay. For example, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 4. Can somebody read it? Out loud, please. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 4. Yeah. Okay. Okay, so if you read carefully, it said the Lord our God, right? When you say the Lord, usually it's referring to W-H-Y-H. Basically, it's to be. You cannot pronounce it because there's no vowel in there. Okay, and usually Jews consider this is the name of God. But anyway, this name you cannot pronounce. And they usually pronounce God, the one you just said. The Lord our God, the pronounced God. God is usually written in El or Elohim. El, usually people say singular, and Elohim is plurals, but not necessarily. That doesn't really abide, because in Jewish mind, when they say Elohim, even though it's plural, but they do believe one God. They don't believe many gods. Okay? So to them, it's more like emphasis on that one true God, that one mighty God. Only one. So Elohim, you can see that in our translation, right, is always singular. God, not gods. Always God. We've
testing.
Emphasize the God that we worship. Okay? So this is in Hebrew. Okay? And in the Greek, the Lord is Kyrios. I don't know. This kid running now. Kyrios means Lord or Master. Okay. And in Greek, Theo means God. Let's see in Greek. Okay. Next one, we're going to study another name of God, okay? It's recorded. It's called H-Y-H. This is recorded in, this also means to be. is recorded in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Please turn to that passage. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Can someone read it? Julius. Okay. Moses was asking God, you got to give me your name so that when I go back to Israelites, I can tell them what kind of God or what's the name of God that sent me. And God said, I am who I am. Okay? And in original Hebrew, okay, it's H-Y-H. It's mean to be. To be, you know the verb to be in English. It can be am, or well, or was. So in Hebrew, it says that this H-Y-H was repeated two times. I am that I am, or I will that I will, or I was that I was, or to be. Okay? So this is the name, the third or title, or you can call it name of God that is used in the Bible. And this only used one time. And this H-Y-W-H is more than 6,000 times in the Bible, mean Lord. The last one we're going to look at it is truly the name of God is Jesus. Jesus is the name of God. Let's turn to John. John chapter 17. Can we see? No. John 17, verse 11 to 12. Does anybody have an NKJV? Please read from that version. It's more accurate.
Testing.
Okay, go ahead, 12. Okay, so we can see that while the Lord was praying to God, to the Father, and he said, protect them in your name, the name that you give me. There's only one name that Jesus received. That's the name, Jesus. Okay? So, Jesus is the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Okay? I'm sure that most of us are familiar with and we've been taught in this way. And this name is very, very important. Why? Anybody know why this name is so important? The name of God. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 18? Turn to that passage. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Okay? In Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, it says that if two or three gather in my name, I will be, I am with them, right? That's what it said. So when we mention the name of God, it's basically saying, the name of God basically represents God. And that's very powerful, if you think about it. When we mention the name of God, it's actually God is among us. And this name is filled with authority and power. I need to be feared. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, Let's turn to that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. Can somebody read it out loud, please? Julius? Okay. Tell you stuff. So he says that in the name of Jesus, doesn't matter if it's above or on earth, every knee will bow. We can see that basically the name of God is basically the presence of God. It's God himself. And there's a great authority in that name. And that name can be very powerful. For example, in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, the disciple came back to Lord Jesus Christ and told the Lord, said, "Oh, Lord, we've been cast out evil spirit in your name, and the evil spirit submit to your name." The evil spirit, in one way, is very powerful, more powerful than us. But then when they hear the name of God, they submit to it. And we do have to show respect to that name, because that's the name of God. If anybody misuses the name of God, God will not hold him guiltless. So it's like a double-edged sword. If we use correctly,
it
will help us. If we use incorrectly, then we bring condemnation and sin upon us. So this name is very powerful. In fact, when we perform water baptism, we say the name of Lord Jesus Christ. And basically saying that the Lord is there. Perform the water baptism, wash our sins away. It's with great authority. And we have to respect that name. And one more thing. Let's look at Psalm chapter 118. Psalm 118, verse 10 to 12. Everybody finished writing this, right? I want to erase and rewrite. Psalm 118, verse 10. Somebody read, please. Agnes, please.
All the nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off.
Verse 11.
They surround me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off.
Okay. Verse 12. Okay, so we can see that the author used the name of the Lord as a weapon. Okay, it's a very, very powerful weapon. Okay. And also, besides it's a weapon, it's a spiritual weapon. It's our protection in Psalm 124, verse 28. Psalm 124, verse 28. Psalm 124, verse 28. Let's see. Verse 8. Okay. Go ahead. Sorry. Verse 8.
Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
Our help is in the name of the Lord. Okay? And this can apply to when we pray. We pray in the name of the Lord. Okay? And ask God for help. So we can see from here, we have mentioned, number one, the name of God represents himself. Number two, the name of God represents great authority. Number three, we mentioned that the name of God is a weapon. Number four is protection. Okay? So what we can learn is application. This is there are 4 points, right? This is the fourth point. The third. Now we're going to discuss the application. Applications, first, is that we do not misuse the name of the Lord. This is recorded in Exodus chapter 20, as verse 8 or 7. Okay. Check. And the second one.
Could you repeat the four
on top of that? Sure. Okay. Because I just repeated it, I thought you would write it down. But I'll mention it again. Say it again. Okay. It's also weapons. This is recorded in Psalm 118, verse 10 to 12. When we cast out demons, it's a weapon too. And it's very important. It depends on who's using it too. If you remember, recall in Book of Acts, right? There are seven sons of the priest. They cast out in the name of the Lord. But it doesn't work because themselves is not really that good. Okay, so no effect. But if we use correctly, it's a great weapon. Okay. Now, the second one of the name of God, the effectiveness of the name of God is authority. And this is in Luke chapter 10. Verse 17. There are other verses too, okay, that we can find. With authority, for example, remember what David said when he faced Goliath? He said, you come with me with sword, javelin, right? But I come to you in the name of our Lord. So he basically faced Satan, faced with Goliath, who symbolized Satan, with what? God's authority, with God himself, with him, fighting Goliath for the name of God. So that's very powerful. And Exodus chapter 20, verse what? 7, right? Do not misuse the name of God. This is the first application. The second application that we can learn from this is that verse 1? I'm sorry? Oh, the first one we mentioned already, I wrote on bottom. It was Luke, I wrote down Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, right? Remember? Matthew chapter 18, verse 20 was the first one. That's God himself. There's other verses, too, to that. Okay, we don't have time to turn to all the Bible verses. Second one is, since we know the name of God is Jesus, then this name have differentiated other religions, for example, Hinduism or Muslim, right? They believe, Muslim also believe one God, and they call Allah. But the name of their God is different from the name of our God. It's different. So when we have certain specific name, then the religion is different, even though the title is the same, God. So it differentiates other religions from us. Okay. Now let's go on to the second session. We're going to discuss about the essence of God. Okay. Rule number two. Essence of God. First, remember, the essence of God is not, we're not talking about characteristic of God. We'll discuss that later. But first, we need to discuss the essence. What is God consists of? What God is made of. Bible tells us, first, is that God is a spirit. This is in John chapter 4, verse 24. Okay. And in since God is a spirit, then it has no flesh. It has no flesh or bone. That's recorded in Luke chapter 24, 39. Second one is that spirit is invisible. Job 9 verse 11 and 23:8-9. Okay, this is basically identify what is spirit. So when people don't understand God, they say, "Show me the God, and I believe you." Okay, the thing is, God is a spirit, and Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1, that God, the Jesus Christ, is the exact image of God. And he come here to show us who is God, or what is God like. Yeah. Lift up board. I think some... Okay. 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 So now let's talk about the application. Since God is a spirit, so what? Tells us that first, worship God in spirit and truth. This is John chapter 4, verse 24. Okay? Since God's a spirit, what does that matter to us? It's that we need to use our heart and reach out to God. Use our spirit. And also we have to worship God according to his way. Okay? God is a spirit. Second, is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, that Lord came to the world to show us the Father. Can somebody turn to that verse and read out loud for us? Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Okay. Number 3. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 and 5. Tells us what? Do not make any idols. Do not make any idol. Why? Because our God is invisible. So making idol is contrary to his essence. Okay. So this we talk about the essence of God. Now we're going to talk about, let me erase this. This essence of God, we're going to go see. What is God? Bible tells us that our God is just only one God who is basically self-existence and everlasting. Okay. God is one and is only one who self exists and everlasting. Okay. And the Bible verses saying that God is one. Let me write it down for you. God's only one. First, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. There's so many of them. I don't think you want to write all of them, right? So just one more. And John 17, verse 3. Okay, there's more. Actually, there are more. This is basically, these verses saying God is one. So we only have one God. Okay? And we'll talk about the application of this later on. Second one is that our God is everlasting. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Can somebody read it for me? Revelation chapter 1. Okay. Okay. The first, right? And last. Is that what you said? What else? How about beginning? Okay, beginning. Beginning and end. Okay. So basically, this is saying that the God that we worship, if you can imagine, if this infinity, right now we are here now. If this infinity, He's the first one. And if there's on this side, forever, he's going to be the last one. So our God is very first and very last. Okay? And we will talk about the doctrine of Satan, how, you know, is Satan is self-existent or not. Okay? But if you read this passage carefully, that our God is the first. If there are two firsts, is it possible? No, it's not first. There's only one first. God is the first, and He's the beginning. Let's look at the Hebrew, this passage. Hebrew chapter 7, verse 3. Can somebody read that, please, for us? Hebrew chapter 7, verse 3. Hebrew chapter 7, verse 3. Julius, can you be the kind of...
He is without father or mother or genealogy, and has neither beginning of days nor end of life, resembling the Son of God.
Okay. So, in Hebrew chapter 7, verse 3, describe that our God is no beginning or end of days. He basically saying that he's the very source. Nobody above him. He's had no parents, no genealogy. Okay. The last one, well, not the last one, is his origin of all things. Let's turn to Hebrew also, chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrew chapter 2, verse 10. Origin of all things. Okay, Julius, please.
For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect.
Okay, the beginning part, it says what? By whom?
For whom and by whom all things exist.
Okay, by whom and for whom all things exist. Okay, so everything come from God. Okay. There are actually more verses, but I think that's enough for you. Okay. So what do we need to write these stuff? This is quite important, that God is one. And it's only one who is self-existent and everlasting. Because how many God do you know? How many God do you know? There's quite a big gods, okay, in the Bible. Okay, we need to differentiate. Okay, for example, if you turn to Psalm, let's look at it, John chapter 10, verse 34. John chapter 10, this is the application. The reason we study this, there's a purpose to it. In John chapter 10, verse 34, what does it say? Julius. Yeah.
Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods?"
Okay, so Jesus Christ quoting the scripture saying, hey, you are gods. Okay, tell the Jews, you are gods. Now, are the Bible did say that. And the gods, right? If you look at original Greek, it's called theos. Okay? The same word, basically, as, you know, the word God, singular, that we use. Now, how many gods are there? We worship, God is one, right? Does Bible contradict itself? God is one. And we keep mentioning God is one. But then how come, in fact, the Lord quoted John chapter 10, verse 34, right? But first, we figure out who are the gods first, okay? Let's turn to Psalm 82, verse 6. Psalm 82, verse 6. Psalm 82, verse 6. Okay, thank you. So if you read the context, when the Lord quoting that part, right, it says, you are gods. But then, who are the gods? Sons of Most High. So, in this context, it was referring to the sons of Most High. Basically saying the children of God are sons of Most High. Okay? So this is the first type of God, okay, one God, one type of so-called gods. There's another kind that's recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. This is one type. Let's look at another type. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4.
In their case, the God of this world is blinded the minds of the unbelievers.
Okay. God of this world, right? Who is the God of this world? Devil, right? Or Satan. Based on 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Now, why do I quote all these passages to you? I want you to think, what does it mean to be God is one? Bible itself declared that you are gods, and then Satan is God of this world. So what does it mean, God is one? It's something for us to think about. And it's very important that we need to read according to context to figure out what does it mean, God is one. Okay? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Can somebody read it, please? Julius?
Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts.
Uh-huh.
I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God.
Okay. Think about this verse, right? It says, thus said the Lord, King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. If we read the context, we'll understand what does it mean God said. I'm the only one. There's no other God before me, besides me. Why? according to context, it says he's the first and he's last. Nobody, okay, even these things, okay, no one is the first, no one's the last. Make sense? What else Bible tell us that there's many gods, right? Another passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4 to 6. Let's turn to that passage. Let me read this out to you then. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, you know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there's no other God but one. Verse 5. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords. Verse 6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Here, Paul do acknowledge that maybe out there, there's so-called gods. But to us, as the children of God, there's only one God. And what's the characteristic of this God? He's the creator of all things. Heaven and earth, and everything that's in it. Invisible and visible. So 1 Corinthians says this, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, is the first and last. And Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, it says that basically he's the creator of all. So in this context, we know what does it mean to be one God. And this one God, as we have mentioned, is the only one who self-exists and everlasting, has immortal life, and that can grant us immortality. Any questions? Any questions? No questions? Okay. Then the class what? Ends at 12:20? So we have some couple more minutes, right? Or 12:10. Oh, okay. So I guess time's up then. Next class period we'll discuss the characteristics of God and also the power of God. Okay?